Hancock Reformed Baptist Church on this Lord's Day. It's good to see everyone here. What a blessing it is to gather and worship together. I want to welcome you especially if you're here today visiting. It's always good to have visitors with us. It is a blessing to us. So thank you for being here. I want to remind you that our afternoon service, we have a fellowship meal immediately following the morning service. That begins around 12:15 or so. Very good time together with one another as we have some food and fellowship down in the basement, and then we come back upstairs around 1 o'clock for our afternoon service. This afternoon we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper in the afternoon service, but we also have a time of prayer during that afternoon service. So I want to invite you to stay for the afternoon, even if you did not bring anything to eat. That is no big deal, really. We always have plenty. So please join us and be a part of that fellowship meal and then part of our afternoon service. So very good to see you. Looking forward to worshiping this morning here on the Lord's Day. Before we begin, I want to look at a few announcements. You have your bulletin there, but I just want to point out a few. Excuse me. We see that Awana, our Awana program, will start back up, and that will be tomorrow evening here at the church. So I know you have been praying for that, so please continue to be in prayer. Pray certainly for Brett and Dana Judy as they will be leading Awana program, and many of you will be serving in that ministry as well. But also pray that that the Lord would bring many young people here to our church, that they might hear the Word of God, and that it would be a blessing to them, a ministry to them, and a ministry to their families as well. So that begins tomorrow evening, Awana. We also have Morristown Manor this afternoon at 2:30. Kent will be heading that up this afternoon, so please be in prayer for that as well. This week as well, we have the homeschool co-op beginning Thursday, September 15th. It will begin at 9:30. It goes from 9:30 to 11:30. That will be every Thursday morning here at the church, so please be in prayer about that. Ladies Bible study, I believe, is also this Thursday. If you have any questions about that, you can see Kate. Also, as you see, we have coming up the Discipleship Saturday program. We are looking forward to this, beginning September 24th from 10:30 to 12. The calendar of the schedule of dates is on the bulletin board, so take a look at that. I want to encourage you all to be here for that. I know it will be a blessing. It will be very good for all of us to study the Word of God and to grow in our grace and knowledge and to be better and better disciples of Christ. So that begins Saturday, September 24th. Want to point out as well, we have some upcoming events. Always look forward to our annual bonfire at Ted and Terry's house. It is scheduled this year for Saturday, October 1st. You see there in the bulletin. Please bring hot dogs, buns, a side dish, and lawn chairs. Their address is given for you, or given to you there. This is always a wonderful time of church fellowship around the bonfire and food and fellowship. So mark that on your calendars and please be a part of that if you are able to, Saturday, October 1st. Also, Brad Buck, I would like to ask Brad if you could come forward here for a few minutes. Brad has another ministry that the Lord has laid on his heart called Friendship Bible Study. Brad would like to share this with you.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, I just want to talk briefly about a segment of the population that has largely been overlooked or neglected by the church in general, and that is people who are adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities. Most of these people are not able to drive, so they're dependent on other people to give them transportation to church and elsewhere. And a lot of people, just some people who just are not able to understand the teachings of the Bible and the gospel in the way most of us are able to. Lori and I have experience at another church working with a Friendship Bible Study, which is designed for these kind of people, and we'd like to. We plan to start that here on in conjunction with our Wednesday evening prayer Bible study and prayer service. We will all be together for the opening hymn, and then we will. Those of us working with Friendship will go out to the foyer or the pastor's office, depending on how many people we have, and we'll have our Bible study while everybody else is having the Bible study in here and prayer time. And the Friendship Bible study consists of using tools like take-home sheets and crafts and things like that to help reinforce the teaching, and then we have a time of prayer also. We give everybody a chance to share prayer concerns, and we pray over those, and so that's basically how it works. And we'll need a few mentors to help work with the people, so that we have a one-on-one, one-on-two at least relationship there. So we have found from our own experience that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of everyone that he sees fit to allow them to communicate the gospel message and to teach the lessons of the Bible on how to live for the Lord. So we have seen people, we've worked with people who have a wide range of intellectual abilities, some being able to read a little, to others just only having a basic understanding of a lot of things in life. And so, and we've seen growth in people of all ability levels like that we've worked with. So we're planning to start this the third Wednesday in October, which I believe is the 19th. So that will give anyone who, give everybody a chance to pray about this. And if you give you a chance to pray over it and think about it, if to determine whether the Lord is calling you to serve in this ministry. And then we'll have 2 weeks of training for the people to be working with it prior to that week that we actually start to study. And there have been a group of ladies coming here for several years now to our Sunday morning services. And they're known as our special ladies that we get Christmas gifts for. Those are a few people that we've got really available that could really be helped by this, and we're hoping to spread the word and reach out to other people in the community who could really use this type of Bible study. So we'll have a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer. Just ask you to pray about this and see if the Lord is calling you to help with this ministry.
Thank you, Brad. We are excited about this. I know this is something that Brad and Lori have been a part of before. And, you know, if the Lord has laid a ministry upon someone's heart and they are burdened about it, we certainly want to encourage that. And again, we don't want to just have programs, just be having programs. We have programs that God has brought to our minds and has burdened us about. It is all of our programs are gospel-driven, with the desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. This is a wonderful opportunity for a special group of people to be involved in that. So, please be in prayer about it. Perhaps the Lord might be leading you to work with this special group, to work alongside Brad and Lori. If you have any questions about it along the way, I know Brad and Lori are available to answer your questions. Okay, I believe those are all the announcements we have this morning. So as we prepare to worship the Lord this morning, I would like you to turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we will read verses 1 through 18 of Psalm 89. And as you hear the word of the Lord, prepare your heart and your mind to worship this morning. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel.
Good morning. For our first hymn this morning, please turn in your hymnals with me to page 252. This morning we will sing Nothing But the Blood. Please stand. We worship the Lord together. In our hymnals, page 252, Nothing But the Blood.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we will read this morning Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 39. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord today. How good it is, and it is entirely of your grace and your mercy to be a child of God, to be a child of the Most High, Mighty, Sovereign God of the world. Father, we know that apart from your grace and your mercy in saving us through your dear Son, we would not be here today. In fact, Father, perhaps we would be in hell today. But we certainly wouldn't be here. But Father, we are here because you love us, and we love you because you first loved us. We are here today, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you in the beauty of holiness. That is how you are to be worshiped, in no other way. This is how you are worthy to be worshiped. But Father, we this morning feel our weakness. We feel our inability to do that. Because Father, we are sinners. And as sinners, we are self-centered. We think more of ourselves than we think of others. We certainly think more of ourselves than we think of you. Oh, Father, how sinful we are. How far we fall from your glory. So, Father, we come to you confessing our sin and asking you to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that you are just in doing that, because your Son, Jesus, shed his blood and died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ suffered that death. And therefore, the gift of God to us is eternal life. So, Father, we are only able to worship you because of what Christ has done for us. We are able to approach your throne of grace as we are now. So we thank you for that. So Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would meet with us mightily, that you would work in each heart and mind. Father, that we would set our heart and our affection upon Christ. We pray, Father, that we indeed from our heart would lift up our voices in praise and in adoration. That you would be exalted today, that you would be pleased. And Father, that you would draw every heart and mind to Jesus Christ, that we may love him more, that we may serve him more. And Father, we ask that you would send your word out this morning with power so that we can be made more like him as his bondservants. So, Father, we do ask your blessing upon this service this morning. May it indeed be pleasing to you. We also, Father, come before your throne asking for your will to be done. In all of our prayer requests we have many, and you know them all, you know them intimately. Father, we pray for those who are sick today. Pray for those, Father, who are continuing to deal with health problems. Father, we thank you that Jim and Joyce Johnson are here this morning. Father, we thank you how you have watched over them and provided and worked in many ways. So, Father, we thank you and pray that you continue to bless Jim and Joyce, continue to minister to them. We pray as well, continue to pray for Monica Francis, her ongoing health concerns. And Father, she has soon, she will be having a surgery again. So we pray about that your hand would guide the hands of the surgeon. Father, we pray that this surgery would be successful, that the polyps would be removed entirely. And Father, if it would be your will that you would heal Monica completely. So we pray for your blessing upon her. Continue to meet all of her needs. We pray as well for Lenny and Cheryl Anderson, their ongoing health problems and concerns. We pray that you'd bless them. Father, we also think of those on our list and maybe others that aren't, who are lost. Oh, Father, we ask that you would be merciful to them, that you would save them today, that you would open their mind, that you would renew their heart, that they would be born again, that they would be saved. Father, we think especially this morning of Dan Tutrow's mother, who is severely ill in the hospital. We are concerned about her physical health, but Father, more than that, we are concerned for her soul. She does not know Thee. So Father, we ask in Your mercy that You would meet with her right now in that hospital room. Father, that she would be saved. We continue to pray for Marva's dad, Dick. We thank You that there is a facility that seems to be the right place for him. We thank You that You have led Jim and Marva to find that. So, Father, we pray for our brother, Dick Basie, that You would minister to him, comfort him and encourage him. Father, we pray that this facility would be perfect for him, that he would find it a place that he enjoys. And Father, that You would continue to meet his physical needs and continue to minister to him spiritually. So Father, again, we are here to worship You. And what a privilege and a blessing it is. So we ask, Father, that You would meet with us today, that You would minister to our heart and to our soul, and Father, that You would be pleased with all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, please turn in with me in your hymnals. It's time to page 410. For our second hymnal, we will be singing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." You may all please rise. We sing page 410, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Thank you. you prepare for the message, and before that, the offering, I'm going to read out of the book of Psalms 105, a couple verses, 1 and 2. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk to you of all his wondrous works." You know, that's kind of sums up our worship service. We come here to worship the Lord, we give thanks. And it says, call upon his name. Well, pastor just prayed a corporate prayer, but that's what we do. We, as Christians and believers in Christ, we call upon him because it is him. It helps us. And then obviously sing unto him. We just sang a song, Precious Jesus. And again, we sing praises and hymns to Christ. You know why? Because of his wondrous works. And the whole point there is, as we go forth and rejoice, we share that with others. Interesting thing happened this week, and I'm something maybe you guys could pray about. I had a laborer come up, and just out of the blue, he goes, "Hey, did we come from monkeys?" And I thought he was joking because he'd been kind of kidding around when I got there, and he was joking around. I thought, and then he says, "No, I'm serious." He says, "Do you believe that we're made from monkeys, you know, or did some higher being do it?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm glad you asked that." But, and he said, "Well, my neighbor's been after me to go to church." And he says, "I went when I was a kid." And so just pray about it. I was going to try to get with him tomorrow. But just like out of the blue, I mean, the opportunities to witness for the Lord. Amen. And again, that's why we're here. We're here to worship and sing praises to God. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you for the opportunities you give us to witness and testify of you and to sing praises. And again, to witness your wonderful works. And again, we see that every day, the wonderful works that you provide, Lord. And again, you give us opportunities to come and hear the word of God and to share that with others. I pray that you would bless this offering. I pray it will be multiplied for the work of the Lord, that we'd give you the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me, if you would, please, and take your catechism question from your bulletin as we continue our reading through the catechism. We have a fairly long one this morning. So again, I will read the question, and then we together will read the answer, and then together as well we will read the scripture passage. When we are done, please remain standing for our final hymn. The question this morning, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, my only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Please remain standing as we sing our final hymn this morning, and as we sing, children may be excused to Children's Church. Please turn with me to page 87. This morning we will be singing the last and final hymn, Under His Wings, which is found on page 87.
Thank you.
If you would please, to Acts chapter 21, as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And our passage this morning is a fairly long passage. It is Acts chapter 21, verse 26 through chapter 23, verse 11. There is much in this passage and much that we can learn and glean, but it is the narrative of Paul's last experience in Jerusalem. We know and we have seen that for many, many years it was Paul's intention, his desire to go to Jerusalem. He has set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And we're told that he was ready to go. He was ready to suffer there. He was ready to even die in Jerusalem if that was the Lord's will. So we now find Paul in Jerusalem. This passage that we will read here in just a minute is the narrative of Paul's last experience with the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Paul had gone there to witness for Jesus Christ, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He had done that. He had witnessed for Christ for the last time in Jerusalem. So our passage begins with Paul in the temple and ends with Paul in Roman custody. And he will remain in Roman custody for the rest of his life. So let us read, beginning in Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 27, and we will read through verse 11 of chapter 23. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him, and he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was carrying and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was passing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, But I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, Would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledged them. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." What we see running throughout this passage, and really running throughout the book of Acts as we have followed Paul on his missionary journeys, is that Christians are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what is happening to you. A Christian's life is a life of continuous testifying or witnessing for Jesus Christ. This is why Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to witness for Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you should see every circumstance in your life and every situation that you face, whether it is good or whether it is bad, as an opportunity God has brought about to witness for Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus' words to his disciples then wasn't just for them then. His word is to all of his disciples. If you are a Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You would never be a Christian if that was not the case. The Holy Spirit drew you to Christ. The Holy Spirit implanted within you faith. The Holy Spirit opened your mind to the reality of your sin and of your hopelessness apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit turned you from your sin in the spirit of repentance and to Christ by faith. And now as a Christian, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We know as Christians we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we can do nothing good for the Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells his disciples today, he tells you and me today, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. A witness is someone who has seen or heard or experienced something. We know that a witness is called into a courtroom. And what a witness does is bear testimony. To bear testimony of what he or she has seen or heard or experienced. You see, a witness bears testimony. It means to give, not to keep for yourself, testimony. It is to declare what one himself knows to be true. And in this context, to give testimony is to give testimony to the person and the work of Jesus Christ concerning Christ and His glorious gospel. This is a witness, and you and I as Christians are to be His witnesses. This, I believe, is what we see throughout this passage. It did not matter what happened to Paul. Paul witnessed for Jesus Christ. As His witnesses, we know that the Lord has given us divine warnings to prepare us. He has given us divine instructions to help us. And He has given us divine promises to strengthen us. From the passage that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 10, we read this. This is a warning to prepare us. These are instructions to help us as we witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." This is what we see here from the Apostle Paul in this passage. He was in the midst of wolves. This is Jesus' description of this world, of the ungodly world in which He has sent us out into. Wolves are vicious creatures. Wolves seek to attack. Wolves prowl about. Wolves seek to find an opportune time to pounce on their victim. And a wolf is not playing around. A wolf is very serious. A wolf's intention is to kill and to devour. Jesus says, "Behold," He says this to get our attention, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." This is a warning to prepare us. Therefore, we must not be surprised when wolves about us attack, especially when we are witnessing for Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that a wolf hates than Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that a wolf despises to hear than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the wolf will lash out upon those who speak it, and those who live it, those who are witnessing for Jesus Christ. But then Jesus goes on to say, "So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We are to be wise. Throughout this passage, we see that Paul was certainly wise. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. When Paul gave his testimony to these Jewish unbelievers, he knew his audience. He begins with his Jewish heritage. He speaks of his conversion, calling and to his conversion, and that it was attested to by a devout Jew according to the law, who had a good reputation among them. Paul was wise as a serpent. And Paul's defense was brilliant. Paul was certainly being told what to say. He was being led what to say by the Holy Spirit. We see throughout that he continued to appeal to the law. "I'm a Roman citizen. What are you doing?" We see that he exposed the hypocrisy of the high priest. The one who was sitting there pretending to judge him according to the law was violating the very law when he hit him in the mouth. Paul used the issue of the resurrection to drive a wedge between his accusers. When he was before that Sanhedrin, he noticed that some of them were Pharisees, some of them were Sadducees. He then brought up the issue of the resurrection, an issue that was one of contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul was brilliant in his defense. He was not brilliant of his own accord. It is what Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those. Don't be afraid of what you're going to have to say. I will help you. I will lead you. I will tell you what to say." So Paul drove a wedge between his accusers, and this turned the Pharisees, interestingly enough, from his accusers to his defenders and to his sympathizers. And this in turn calls his accusers to begin fighting among themselves. They were united on this one thing for a moment. They were going to kill Paul. But because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave him insight to drive that wedge between them, took their attention off of him, and put them back on themselves. So his accusers began to fight with one another, and it turned violent. It was then that the Roman commander saw what happened. The Roman commander was no friend of Paul, but he intervened because he did not want to see another riot, and he rescued Paul and took him into bonds. This is what Jesus, this is the divine instruction that we receive when we go out into the midst of these wolves and witness for Jesus Christ. We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Paul was innocent. This accusation that these Jews from Asia leveled against him, that he was teaching everyone everywhere against the law and against this place. And even worse, he had brought a Greek into the synagogue, into the temple, and defiled it, which was a capital offense. Paul had done no such thing. But the false accusation from these Asian Jews served his purpose. The whole city was brought into an uproar. And began, if God would have allowed it, to kill Paul that day. But you see, Paul was innocent of it all. There was nothing legitimately that they could raise against him. It's true that these wolves will lie. They will deceive in order to work others up against Christians. But we must never give them a reason. We must never give them an offense. We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 10, just what we see here in our text, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles." Do we see what Jesus is saying here? You will be delivered over to the courts. You will be flogged in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. You will endure these. You will experience all of these violent acts, so that you can bear witness before them and the Gentiles. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is what we see played out here in our text with Paul in Jerusalem. another promise that Jesus gives to his people, a promise to strengthen us, is found in Matthew 28, verse 20, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the last word in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has just declared his great commission for his people. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he says this, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a precious promise to strengthen us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his people always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Prior to saying that, Jesus made this statement. Prior to telling us as his disciples and as his witnesses to go and to make disciples, Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus, who is with us always, even to the end of the age, is the one with all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. It all has been given to him. We can rest upon that. And we know that he, Jesus, Almighty God, omnipotent, is with us always. These are the divine warnings to prepare us, and the divine instructions to help us, and divine promises to strengthen us as we go about witnessing for Jesus Christ. One other I would like to share is in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. Jesus said this. He was about to leave. He was about to go to the cross. He was going to leave his disciples for a while. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace, he said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." This is a divine promise to strengthen us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. He is our Helper. When Jesus says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, he never has. He has sent to us the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who prepares us and equips us and enables us and empowers us to be his witnesses. You see, this is what we really learn from this passage. If you are a Christian, your life is to be about witnessing for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your position in life. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how small your circle of influence may be. You and I are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Paul was certainly a witness for Jesus Christ. He testified to these Jews of the glorious work and the person of Jesus Christ. He gave his own testimony of what Christ had done for him. He lifts up the Lord Jesus. He calls him the righteous one. He tells these Jews that God has called me unto himself. Christ came to me and converted my heart and my soul, and he put me upon this path. He put me upon this course, and I'm to walk this course. And my course is to be a witness for him, to testify to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So after all that Paul went through, and we see how they responded to him, he was in the midst of wolves. Agabus had prophesied to him exactly what happened to him there in Jerusalem. Paul was not surprised by it. But nonetheless, we can all understand how Paul felt that night. I want us to look specifically this morning at the last verse of our text that we read, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. We can picture Paul in the custody of the Romans, who are no friend of Paul's, lying there in the barracks in that cell. Everything that had just happened to him, he was violently attacked by his own people. But for the Romans intervening, they would have torn him into pieces. He had been violently attacked by his own people. They wanted to kill him. And now he was locked up in a cell under the charge of the Roman garrison, not knowing what would happen to him. He did not know what tomorrow held for him. So we can imagine how Paul felt. We can perhaps understand a bit the thoughts that were running through his head that night as he lay there all alone. We know that in Caesarea, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he had told his brothers, who were urging him not to go, he said, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul was ready to suffer. He was ready to even die for the Lord, if that's what the Lord's will for him was. But we have to understand, Paul was a human being like you and me. He was subject to human frailties, to human fears and worries and anxieties. So although he was ready and willing to die, there's no doubt Paul was afraid. He did not want to die. He did not want to suffer. So this, no doubt, was running through his mind as he was laying there. He was troubled that night with the thought of further suffering or even death. But I'm sure there were other thoughts running through his mind. It had been Paul's desire to preach the gospel in Rome. When he was in Ephesus, back in Acts chapter 19, Luke records in verse 21 that Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. In his epistle to the Romans, which Paul wrote before he arrived in Jerusalem, he probably wrote the epistle to the Romans during his 3-month stay in Greece that we read about in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3. In that epistle, he expressed to them his desire to visit them and his burden to preach the gospel there. Paul said in Romans 1, verses 13 through 15, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then near the end of the epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15, verse 23, Paul said, I have longed for many years to come to you. So as we have followed Paul from Antioch to Philippi to Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and now to Jerusalem, his hope was to go to Rome so that he might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the capital city of the Roman Empire. This was Paul's desire. This was his burden. He had planned for it. He had prayed about it. He had thought about it. And he had even spoken about it. But now, it seems he would never reach Rome. Everything appeared as though he was never going to get there. He was in Jerusalem, and there he had been mobbed. He was barely rescued, and he did not know what would happen to him the next day. So I'm sure all of these things pressed upon his mind that night as he lay there in that cell all alone. Paul was probably wondering, what is going to happen to me? Am I going to die here in Jerusalem? Is this where my course ends? Is my service for Christ over? Paul was probably wrestling with these things. It was a sleepless night for him. But that night, just as the Lord Jesus had done for Paul earlier in his times of need, he appeared to him. These are beautiful words in verse 11 of chapter 23. The Lord stood by him. In Acts 18, after the Jews in Corinth opposed and reviled Paul, the Lord came to him that night in a vision and said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for Jesus always gives a reason. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So after hearing these words, Paul stayed in Corinth a year and a half, teaching the Word of God among them. In Paul's own testimony of his conversion outside of the city of Damascus, he said, Jesus appeared to me in a great light from heaven that suddenly shone around him. In verses 17 through 21 of Acts 22, Paul says that when, after his conversion, when he returned to Jerusalem, he went to the temple and he was praying there. He said, I fell into a trance and I saw Jesus speaking to me. So the Lord had previously appeared to Paul in a vision and in a trance and in a great light and had spoken to him in his time of need. But here, Luke describes it differently. Luke says the Lord stood by him. This conveys the sense to be at hand, to be present. The risen Lord Jesus was physically present with Paul. Jesus was standing right there beside him. Paul saw him and heard him speak. And the words that Jesus spoke were words of comfort and assurance and hope. Take courage, the Lord said. Take courage. The command was for Paul to not be afraid, to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger and all these adverse circumstances that he was facing. And it is here in the present imperative, which means that Paul was to continually be encouraged. He was continually to be confident and firm in his purpose of witnessing for Christ. You see, Jesus challenged his fear, and he uttered a call to courage. And as he always does, he gave Paul a reason for doing this. He said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." We can imagine Paul's feeling of encouragement. Not only did Jesus tell Paul, "You aren't going to die here," but Jesus said, "You are going to go to Rome, and you will testify for me there." Jesus acknowledged that Paul had testified for him in Jerusalem. And we need to note here that the response to Paul's testimony of Christ had nothing to do with the Lord's acknowledgement of his testimony. These Jews had responded horribly. They had responded very violently toward Paul's testimony for Christ. Yet the Lord acknowledged his witness. And this is an important lesson here in the midst of this. Sometimes we become discouraged because our witness for Jesus is not received very well by others. And we become discouraged and we feel like a total failure. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Your labor for the Lord is not in vain." We need to remember that. The casual reader would look at this and say, "Well, Paul was a failure there in Jerusalem. Look what happened to him." But we can't judge the rightness of an action by the results that come. If we are doing the will of the Lord, if we are testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are witnessing to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if they reject us and mock us and spit upon us, tell us to get lost, and possibly become violent, your labor is never in vain. Jesus just tells us, "Be my witnesses." That's all we are to do. He determines the result. So the Lord testified of Paul's faithful witness in Jerusalem. And he assured him that he would not only live, but he promised him that he had more work for him to do. There might be a delay. There might be more suffering. There may be a long trial of patience. But the end was certain for Paul, and it was not to be in Jerusalem. He was indeed to reach Rome. So after hearing these words, no doubt, as we'll see through the remainder of the book of Acts, Paul went forward, encouraged and emboldened to continue witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And he went on his way by the Lord's side. Paul's desire was accomplished in a manner very strange to him. And oh, how this is often true for you and me. How this is often true for our prayers. And God's purposes for us are often accomplished in a manner very strange to us. There was a riot in Jerusalem. There was an arrest by the Roman soldier. There was a final rejection by the Sanhedrin. As we move on, there was a prison. There was an appeal to Caesar. There was a weary sea voyage. There was a shipwreck before Paul got to Rome. This was the chain of events, the chain of circumstances, which brought Paul to the heart of the Roman Empire to witness for Jesus, just as Jesus had promised him. You see, in these great words, in this great promise, there are lessons for you and me today as his witnesses. If you are a Christian, your life should be one of continuous witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is encouraged. He is strengthened by these words of Christ because he was assured there was more work ahead for him. So it ought always be with you and me. A Christian's life ought to be one continuous witnessing for that Lord Christ who stood by the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. You and I, as Christians, we have received mercy. We are a chosen race, a people for his own possession. We have been redeemed by his precious blood and saved from our sins. Not only so that we ourselves may rejoice in him, but also, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus Christ has drawn us to himself that we may know his cleansing blood, that we may experience the sweetness of his presence and the stirring and the empowering of his indwelling spirit, but also so that we may be his witnesses to a lost world. God said in Isaiah 43:21, I have formed my people for myself that they might declare my praise. David prayed in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God has shown in your heart, one purpose of your possessing it is that you may bear witness for the light, to spread the name and to declare the glory of the Lord. We are to be his witnesses. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your age or your occupation. It doesn't matter your circle of influence. We all, wherever we are, and wherever the Lord leads us, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, and we are to take courage because the Lord is with us. This glorious promise that the Lord, that is demonstrated here, of God's divine providence in working all things together for his purposes. All these things that happened to Paul were opportunities for him to witness for Christ. Divine providence led Paul there, and divine providence led him to Rome. So this morning, I, as Christ told Paul, he is telling you and me today, take courage. Continue to witness for Jesus Christ. And the reason we can take courage, the Lord is standing by us. We are reminded of that promise in Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is not physically present with us. We will not see him standing next to us. But he is always with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This reminds us that the Lord Jesus knows where you are and what you're going through. Jesus is with us. He stands by us no matter the circumstance. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. When John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was in jail for his witness for Jesus Christ, a man visited him and said, Friend, the Lord sent me to you, and I have been looking in half the prisons in England for you. Bunyan replied, I don't think that the Lord sent you to me, because if he had, you would have come here first. God knows I have been here for years. God knows where you are today. Even if you are hiding from it and from everyone else, God knows where you are. Paul was alone, but he wasn't alone. If everyone else forsook him, the Lord Jesus had not. It is far better to be in bonds in prison with the Lord than to be a free man in this world without him. So take courage. The basis of this is Jesus Christ himself. We can take courage at all times, in all circumstances, because Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, is with us. Let us be encouraged this morning. Let us know that our lives are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And let me close with this real quickly. These words take courage. Our catechism question this morning, what is your only comfort in life and death? Jesus Christ is our comfort in life and in death. If you are here today without Jesus Christ, in your heart of hearts, you know you don't have peace. You know you don't have any comfort. You may lay it in your bed at night, sleepless, thinking about death. What's going to happen to me when I die? There's no comfort for you. Because you do not have Christ. You see, but when you have Jesus Christ, when you come to him by faith, cast all your cares and your burdens and your hope for eternal life on Christ alone, Christ will say to you, take courage. Fear not, for your sins are forgiven you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, for this passage. And I just ask and pray that you would apply it to every heart here. Father, that you would speak to every person here. Father, I pray that for your people who may be today fearful, discouraged, downtrodden, disheartened, oh, Father, I pray that they will hear your voice. Take courage, for I am with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.